The following program contains views and opinions which are not necessarily those of KAAM, DJRD Broadcasting, or its sponsors.
And now for something completely different.
Here's what's coming up this hour on Today's Experience. It's totally terrific, totally transforming, and totally triumphant Tuesday as we find unity from the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit, all for the glory of God Almighty. First, praying is often understood as communicating with God. It is not always verbal. It is not always long. It is not always short. There are no required positions to stand, sit, or lay down. And every formula devised is not a biblical mandate. But it is very like Nike in the fact that you just need to do it. Next, if we have been in the faith for more than a few hours, we've likely encountered Romans 8:28. Everything, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Overeducated and under-spiritually developed people scream, well, that's not really all things, even though that's precisely what it says. But other verses support this, and we're going to examine that. And finally, this will blow your mind, State Farm Insurance. Good marketing goes a long way. And like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Hey, too bad the church didn't come up with this. This is what Jesus and the Bible command us to do and to be. A good neighbor who is there and thoughtful for others.
David Spoon's life has been an experience. While growing up in a Jewish family, he made a wrong turn towards drug abuse. Then David Spoon found Jesus Christ, and his life completely changed. The more he studied the gospel, the more he wanted to share his experiences with others. After 35 years of ministry, David discovered a new path of service. He joined KAAM, and this radio program began. You're about to hear the David Spoon Experience.
Welcome to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. Here's what else we're looking at during the show. Lessons for surviving, living, and prevailing. Always a good idea. Politics, entertainment, and current events. Personal revelations, spiritual observations, my life's insanities, and oy vey. So much more. Hey, we're asking you, what do you think? Now, you can email us, david@hemustincrease.org. That's david@hemustincrease.org. You can text us, 214-210-8483. That's 214-210-8483. Or you can call us at 972-445-0770. It's 972-445-0770. Terrific T will answer the phone. That'll be terrific. And you can do this for any topic because it's open for conversation. And the reason it's open for conversation is because it's not professional radio. And we've demonstrated that for, I think it's approximately 2 years and 3 months. We have been faithful and diligent to tell you, yay, we're not doing that good. Here's the bottom line, folks. It's just radio. It's fun to engage with one another. It's here to be an encouragement. It's not your church. It is a fellowship. It's a cross between Steve Martin, Sean Hannity, and Focus on the Family. It's the David Spoon Experience, and I want you to buckle up. Because if you have a prayer request or a praise report, if you want to share something, if the Lord's working on something in your life, or dare I say, if you have an answer to trivia, we're going to ask you to reach out and touch base and let us know. Here you go. This gives you an opportunity right here. Ken called in before. Let's see what happens here. This prophet's work is quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet, and he is famous for his vision of God in the temple. Now, it's not saying that this book, okay, because there's another book that has more quotes, but this prophet is quoted in the New Testament more than any other. He's one of the top four, the big four, the major prophets. Who is it? If you think you know who is quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet on the top four prophets, you know what I'm talking about, the major prophets, then you can reach out to us and call 972-445-0770. or you can text in 214-210-8483. Al is showing up with the correct Amendo answer before anybody else. Good job, Al. I'll start calling him Speedy L. And somebody else is calling in to see if they can get that as well. In the meantime, we just want to encourage you, when you have an opportunity to do the trivia, even if you don't know the full answer, it's a great way to learn it. And this is just another way for us to learn and grow in the scriptures. And that's what we want to do, because there's one thing we believe that probably stands a little bit higher than most of the other things, and that is this: God created the universe. The dude can write a book. That's it. I don't need anything. You don't understand, Dave. That man. Okay, God created the universe. The dude can write a book. Just leave it there. Are we ready? Somebody answer the question. Here we go. Okay. This is David. Who am I talking to?
Ronnie.
Hi, Ronnie. How are you, brother?
I'm doing good. I'm doing excellent.
God, it's great to hear your voice. Awesome, awesome.
Thank you.
Awesome. I love it that you reach out to us. Just fantastic. All right, my good friend, here you go. This prophet's work is quoted in the New Testament more than any others, and he's famous for his vision of God in the temple. Do you know which guy this is? That is correct! You're right!
I already knew it.
You are so good. Excellent job there, my brother. That is good work, because you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. That'd be Isaiah. Now, it's actually not the most quoted book. It is the most quoted prophet. The most quoted book is the Psalms in the New Testament. But the most quoted prophet is Isaiah. Good job, my brother. Very good. I appreciate it. How you doing in general? Doing pretty good?
I'm doing excellent, actually.
I love it. I love to hear it. That's a great blessing in your phone call. Just hearing your voice, just a great blessing.
Thank you. I need a favor.
You got it.
I was just talking to one of my friends in El Paso, and I need for you to pray for one of my daughters that the Lord would change the heart of her husband. Because I know he's running from God.
So you need a prayer for a softening of one of your daughter's hearts?
No, for her husband.
For her husband?
To acquire salvation.
I gotcha. Let's pray over it right now. Let's do it right this second. Okay? Can you pray with me?
Yes.
All right. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, you bring your gospel, your good news to so many people, and so many people have a rough and tough and really forceful outside, but inside, Lord, you know everything that's going on in that person. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit you would break through with the truth of the gospel, and that her husband would be changed.
Yes, Father.
I mean changed in the name of Jesus, so that his life is just reflective in a completely different level. And I pray that you would get the glory, and that we would hear a testimony about this, and it would be such a blessing. Move in the power of your Holy Spirit into his heart. Change his heart. Take that stone and make it flesh in his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Hey, you are more than welcome. You keep me posted, okay? I love you too, bro. God bless you, man.
God bless you, and thank you very much.
You got it. Take care.
And okay.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Excellent job. So we get to pray and we get to answer trivia. Let me go into this real quick. It's not a long teaching, so this won't be hard for many people. John chapter 11, verse 41. People aren't going to like this, but I'm nice about it. At least I'm trying to be. So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." I just want to say this real quickly about praying. And now let me say this carefully. I have the greatest in-laws ever. But when the family gets around to pray, what do? They get in a circle, they hold each other's hands, and everybody is supposed to what? Close their eyes. Okay? Except my wife and her sister, they keep one eye open, looking to see who's got an eye open while people are praying. Here's why I'm bringing that up, because it is rather funny. It's this simple. You can pray with your eyes closed, and you can pray with your eyes opened. Okay? You can now. People say close your eyes because it helps them concentrate. Maybe that could be good. But Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. Doesn't really say he closed them. You can pray in a circle. You can pray in a square. Doesn't matter. You can pray holding hands. You can pray not holding hands. You can pray with a formula. Some people like to do address the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. They start it that way. Some people end it that way. Some people say in Jesus' name in the beginning, in the middle, in the end. None of that matters. Okay? Jesus raised his eyes. Here's the key to prayer. Ready? Anytime, any place, any way. I don't care if you go in a corner and spit nickels. If you're doing it unto the Lord and talking to the Lord, that's fantastic. Because the biggest problem with people praying who are Christians is making the separated time to pray. The devil's best tool in this category is not that he can rob prayers, because he can't rob prayers or nobody would be saved. He stops prayers by distracting people from praying and not letting them pray because they're so filled with so many other concerns that they don't spend time, quality time, separated time, cut out time to pray. Jesus had a great example. He'd get up early in the morning. He'd go separate himself into a mountain, go talk with the Father. That's our example. You want to know how to pray? It doesn't matter. Hands up, hands down, to the side, to the left. People used to say, you can't pray with your fingers pointing down. Okay, that's just dumb. Stop.
Can't pray with your hands in your pocket.
Stop. Just do it. Spend the time. Wherever, whenever, as oft as thou can. Little less music, little less TV, little more, hello, Dad, how are you? On the Heavenly Father realm. Okay? Okay. Easy, easy. All right, folks, you're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Short break. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
You may be from a Baptist background, a Pentecostal background, a non-denominational background. David Spoon has that too. You may be from the Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of God, or some other denomination. But if you're looking for a show that's Bible-based, Spirit-led, and a bit nutty, then give David a listen for a while. If you like it, great. If not, no worries. The David Spoon Experience. On God Country, Texas, 770 KAAM.
On the phone with us today, our privilege to have Kirk Cameron, who is coordinating the conference for Love Worth Fighting For, a marriage event. Kirk, are you with us?
I'm here.
I'm glad.
I'm here. How are you? Thanks for having me on your show.
It's my privilege to have you on the show. I'm glad you're joining us. I got to tell you, here's something that nobody knows in all the world except for my wife. When you did the movie Fireproof in the 2008 period, it is the only movie in my entire life, and I'm in that post-50 category, it's the only movie in my entire life that I gave to other friends as long as I've been alive, because I thought it would be beneficial for their marriage. It was truly an inspirational movie that, in my marriage, it's a great marriage. It just encouraged me to make it that much greater.
Oh man, that's great to hear. That encourages me a lot, and I've heard other people have said that as well. And you know, my hat goes off to the guys who wrote the script and the church that made the movie. And I was really honored to be a part of it.
Yeah, you did a great job, man. I really got to tell you, man. I know there's you got things that you grow up with, and you did things with it, but that kind of stuff, where you have an opportunity and you were able to play a character that really conveys. Hey, at times in marriage, there's a struggle, but there's this promise from the Lord. There's this capacity from the Lord to have a marriage that gets better and better as long as you're in it and not sitting on the outside watching it.
Right, right on, man. I often say that marriage never fails. Marriages do not fail. People fail. God made the universe. He made it perfect, and we introduced some sin, selfishness, death, destruction into it, and we do the same with marriage. It's perfect, and then we allow bitterness, unforgiveness to creep in and stay there. So what the Love Worth Fighting For event is all about, what Fireproof is all about, and by the way, Love Worth Fighting For, our marriage event, grew out of the Fireproof movie. It basically takes the movie and turns it into a live event. And we bring it to your church, and we talk about those kind of things, is how to resurrect a marriage that has been damaged by selfishness. and by bitterness. And where do you find joy and hope and healing? God gives us the capacity for those things, and we talk about where you find it.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. I love Tuesdays. Tuesdays are fun. I don't know what it is. It's great to have Ronnie call in. It's just like such a cool, I don't know. I love you guys. You guys are great. All right, here's the next trivia question. This elderly woman recognized the infant Jesus as being the Messiah. Who is she? I will give you this one clue. It is in Luke chapter 2. This elderly woman recognized the infant Jesus as being the Messiah. Very, very well thought of woman who was a faithful wife and a faithful prayer over the people of God. Luke chapter 2 is where you want to find that answer. If you know the answer, you can call in 972-445-0770. You can also text 214-210-8483. Now, unfortunately for most of you, I have a new joke book. That's right. You guys should be sad. Let me just say that. I do not know how many of these you will like. There are five. They're real short. Okay, they're all like shorty, short, short, short. Okay, but the first one has merit if you will listen to it. It's very important to listen to where it comes from. And then the other ones are, I think, just goofy and funny and so on and so forth. Okay, here you go. A surgeon, three guys got together, a surgeon and a politician and an engineer. Surgeon said, I think the medical profession is the first profession mentioned in the Bible. God made Eve by surgically removing a rib from Adam. The engineer said, no, engineering was first. Just think of the engineering job that it took to create all the things that God created out of chaos. The politician said, that's nothing. Who do you think created chaos? That would be the politician. See, now that's not bad. That's not bad. All right. This one is kind of funny. It's more sarcastically funny. I like these sarcastic-y ones. In the beginning, there was nothing. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was still nothing, but you could see it better. See, I stuff like that. Way too funny. I'm sorry. And then this is the last thing. And for those of you that get upset about it, Dave really doesn't care, but you can let him know if you send an email to gmail.com, which expires in 13 seconds. There was recently a draft of the book of Genesis was discovered. It says, it begins, in the beginning was the world, and the world was without form and void. And then God said, let there be light, and God separated the light from the dark. And then he did two loads of laundry. I probably should have known that was he separated the light from the dark. Come on. Okay. Now you know why I wash everything cold. That's all I'm saying. Okay, our trivia question. That's right, folks. That's the best you're going to get. Elderly woman in Luke chapter 2 recognized the infant Jesus as being the Messiah. What was her name? If you think you know the answer, 972-445-0770. Or you can text in 214-210-8483. For those that can't look up the book of Luke, we'll give you the answer towards the end. Okay, here you go. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 4 through 5 says this. This is because they did not meet you with food or water on the journey after you came out of Egypt, and because Balaam, son of Beor from Pethor, was hired to curse you. Yet the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but he turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Let's just stop there for a second. This is in Deuteronomy 23, 4 through 5. So in Romans 8, 28, it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, while you're going through everything, it doesn't seem like that is the case, but that doesn't negate the truth. And then there's people like, well, you can't say everything works together for good. I didn't say everything works together for good. God did. I didn't say anything. But the point is, even the children of Israel, who somebody's coming against them, Balaam tried to curse them. God turned the curse into a blessing. And how do you look at that? You look at that understanding that it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. A famous sermon done in a terrific way by many, many preachers, actually. Friday was referring to the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the mocking, all of this stuff that happened. Friday was terrible, but necessary in order to take or absorb our sinfulness and Jesus becoming the propitiation for our sins, the substitute for our sins. And Friday was hard. But Sunday came and it was the resurrection. So we go from Friday, it's like it's hard, to Sunday was like, all right, resurrection. So it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let's just make sure you understand where I'm going with this because I want to make sure everybody kind of stays in sync. Psalm chapter 30, verse 11. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. It's not that you never have mourning. It's not that you never have sackcloth. It's not that you never have hard times. Now, nobody's saying that. It's that they turn, right? There's a turning at some point of every circumstance and every situation so that God can accomplish what God wants to. Before your happiness comes into play, I just want to say this as nice as possible. The gospel is for you, but it's not about you. Okay? The gospel is, oh, that's a good line. The gospel is for you, but it's not about you. Okay? The Lord's plans are the plans that are going to get fulfilled. God's will is going to be accomplished. When man, in his foolishness, rebelled against God, God put in plan B, which he had, knowing that man was going to blow it. Right? We already see that in Genesis 3. But we know, without a doubt, that what God wants will come to pass. He might go a different route than we would go. We, of course, would take the most direct route when there's people that are in our way and it doesn't go well. We would just have God, you know, exterminate them completely, and then we just get our way. That's how we would do things. But God is wise and we are not. And so God will take what we're going through, a difficulty, a tough time, a difficult process, and turn it into something completely different. He'll turn our depression into laughter and encouragement and joy. He'll turn our inability to move forward to a super speed of forward. He'll turn our depression into encouragement. He'll turn our loss into victory. You think, well, what do you mean? How does that even happen? Well, I don't know. How did God take Saul and make a Paul? He took a guy that was committed to killing Christianity and Christians, and that guy became a builder of churches and a writer in the New Testament. He took what was awful and made it good. Was it awful? Yeah. Was Paul awful? Yes, but it turned. It's amazing because what God asks of us, ironically, is for us to turn towards him, and then he will turn what's going on. And look at what it says in Deuteronomy 23, 4 and 5. Yet the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but he turned the curse. I just realized it says turned. That's really good. He turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. That's why God does it. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God loves you. God told you, and he's going to show you, and he will take what is bad and make it rad. And you think, there's no way that any good could ever come out of this. And the response to that is there's no way that you are wiser than God. There's just no way. And if for all of your inability to see what God can see, this is where the whole element of trust comes into play. So I am encouraging you to be aware that when you're up against that wall, and that wall seems insurmountable, it just seems like no way to get through. There is nothing in that circumstance that is moving, shaking, or altering the heart or the mind of God.
He shivers or is fearful of nothing and is not concerned when he makes a declaration that it will come to pass. God's not up there going, boy, I hope this happens. Boy, I hope when I said I'm going to make things work together for good that that comes to – God's not up there doing that. He's not up there with your file lost. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't – I'm just not going to pay any attention to Dave. He talks all the time. I'm not going to listen to him. That's not happening. If God can put up with me and listen to all of my stuff, God's are good. He can do it for you. That's what I'm saying. And he does. And he does it. Why? Because he loves us. Stop thinking that this is all about, you know, the Lord trying to, you know, make it difficult, make it hard. The Lord usually is trying to teach us. I always go back to Job because I think Job is just that classic example. Here's a guy that really thought he was getting it bad and wasn't going to curse God, and then kind of broke down in chapter 3 to chapter 30-31 and just like, you know, I'm a good guy. This shouldn't happen to me. I'm a nice guy. Why is this stuff happening? All that. And then the Lord goes, okay, first, you didn't even know what was going on. Second, you're justifying yourself and not me, so that's a dumb thing to do. And third, I'm still going to bless you even though you're being dopey. And fourth, I was bragging about you. It's like, wow. Whoops, Job said, I put my hand over my mouth. Whoops. Right? All right. All right, in answer to the trivia question, this elderly woman recognized the infant Jesus as being the Messiah. Who was it? It was Anna. Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. Anna. There you go. All right, we're going to take our break and come back. I got some more cool stuff to cover. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Short break. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
David Spoon Experience.
There was a pastor, now I use that word with some reservation, having been involved in ministry and having the privilege of planting seven churches throughout the United States and having three separate ordinations, I have a tremendous amount of respect for people who commit their lives into ministry. But whenever there's somebody on television or anywhere else that is a nut job, then I just call it like I see it. Okay, nah, that's what I call it. Call it like I see it. On the Sean Hannity show, roughly about 2 weeks ago, a reverend, so-called Reverend Oliver White was on the show, and Reverend Wright said this, and I'm going to repeat it because some of these things are just unbelievable. He said that Jesus was wrong about marriage. At least he didn't have the audacity to say he never said anything about marriage. He said Jesus was wrong about marriage and that marriage should be more than between a man and a woman. And then he proceeded to say this statement, ladies and gentlemen. He said this. Now, this isn't even the thing that's irritating. Then he proceeded to say this. If Jesus were alive today, he said, he would say, I didn't know it all. This is a man who's supposed to be representing Jesus Christ as a minister. This guy's no minister. And if you want to say, well, that's judging, I'll take that judgment all day long. All day long, I'll take that judgment, no matter what anybody says. Here's a guy that says two things. One, Jesus was wrong about marriage. Two, if Jesus were alive today, any person who proclaims or professes to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and questions whether Jesus Christ is alive today or not is not a minister, but a false teacher. I don't care. I don't care if you like it. I don't care if you think that's mean. That's irrelevant. Facts are facts. And here's the thing that just overwhelms me. This overwhelms me, ladies and gentlemen. Any person who is in public office, now this goes with this, all three of these things go together. Any person who is in public office who changes their convictions about same-sex marriage because another family member has made a decision to go into the lifestyle of being gay or lesbian, any person who changes their convictions, their biblical Christian convictions, based on another family member changing their status into a gay or lesbian lifestyle, and then that person then changes their Bible convictions to accommodate their family member, is not fit to be a Christian. That's right. I said it. Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Getting ready for our next trivia question. I turned my volume button up really high by accident. So it goes bing, like right in my ear. It's bad enough I have big ears. Then me putting loud sounds in there, that's a bad idea. Okay, who was this? This reluctant prophet was thrown overboard in a storm on the sea. What was his name? This reluctant prophet, that's all you should know. You should know it right from that statement. This reluctant prophet. No. This reluctant prophet was thrown overboard in a storm out of a boat. What is his name? If you think you know the answer, you can call 972-445-0770, or you can text in 214-210-8483. Who was the reluctant prophet that was tossed into the water out of the boat? In the meantime, we have good answers coming in already. In the meantime, we have our history. So let's do our history music.
Let's go living in the past. Let's go living in the past.
All right, there's a couple things on the docket today for history. They're important. First of all, it's the National HVAC Tech Day, which is the air conditioning person. So if you have an air conditioning problem, these are the greatest people in the world. Especially in Texas, Arizona, Florida. These are like the greatest. They are the heroes. Without air conditioning is bad. Second, it's National Onion Rings Day. Okay? I'm a big fan there.
Yummy.
But I like onion rings. Any particular place you like or just whatever? I mean, anything like freezer?
I like the onion rings from Sonic and Whataburger.
There you go. So you just got an endorsement in regards to onion rings. Think about that. And then, this is my fave. Get the whatever one. Get ready. It's National Chocolate Eclair Day. That is my favorite.
I like the ice cream.
I'm just going to move on now because I'm already hungry, but I got to stop at the dentist on the way home and I can't have anything to eat and I'm just going to get depressed if I keep thinking about it. On this day in 1978, a satellite on the planet Pluto, which was downgraded from a planet called Charon, is discovered. For those that are movie buffs, the movie Herbie Fully Loaded is released. Herbie was a movie about a Volkswagen bug. You didn't miss much, don't you?
I've seen it.
Yeah,
I've
really?
Seen it.
Okay, all right. Listen to this. You always have these ones that are just bizarre, right? 1953, the Hollow Nickel Spy Case. Microfilm from a Soviet spy is found hidden in a hollow nickel by a newspaper delivery boy. The coin felt funny to the newspaper boy, so he dropped the nickel on the ground and it fell apart, revealing the tiny microfilm. He had been given the nickel earlier as change. Years later, it was determined that the nickel belonged to Soviet spy Rudolf Abel, who was exchanged for a captured United States U-2 pilot, Gary Powers. Spy and espionage going on all over. We don't even know it. Is that amazing? All right. I'm going to do this, and then we're going to do the website one more time. The reluctant prophet who was thrown overboard off of a ship that was in a storm. What was his name? If you know the answer, reach out to us at 972-445-0770 or text in, as people are doing, 214-210-8483. Please do not forget our website. Website, hemustincrease.org, hemustincrease.org. Email, David at hemustincrease.org. Facebook, He Must Increase Ministry. YouTube, He Must Increase Ministry. Okie dokie, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1 through 3 says the following. If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, you must not ignore it.
make sure you return it to your brother. If your brother does not live near you or you don't know him, you are to bring the animal to your home and have it remain with you until your brother comes looking for it, and then you can return it to him. Do the same for his donkey, his garment, or anything your brother has lost and you have found. You must not ignore. That's in Deuteronomy, folks, 22:1-3. You must not ignore. So in the beginning of the intro of this hour, I made a mention about good State Farm Insurance having a good marketing campaign because they have this campaign, Like a Good Neighbor, State Farm is there. That is a great statement for Christians if we did this. It's commanded. It's scriptural. We're supposed to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If you had an animal and it was lost, wouldn't you want somebody who finds it to take care of it and wait for you to search for it and then return it to you? Wouldn't that be the way you would want to be treated? That's the way I would want to be treated. If I lost something, if one of my dogs got lost, I'd want a neighbor, if they couldn't find me or couldn't track it down or didn't know or something happened to his collar, I'd want them to feed the dog, take care of the dog. I put signs up, get in touch with them. And then that's exactly what the scripture is talking about being a good neighbor. And the way that you are a good neighbor, by the way, is not what we've done in our country, too much so. And that's build enough separation so you never have to say hi to your neighbor. It's like that is not the goal. Okay? It's the scripture says, go into the highways and the byways. But unfortunately, many people can't get out of the driveways. And it's like your neighbor is somebody that God has brought into your life. That's why they're your neighbor, whether you moved in or they moved in or you moved in together or years apart or weeks apart, doesn't really matter. The idea is that if something happens to somebody and you become aware of it in any capacity, then you need to do for them what you would have or desire somebody to do for you. It's like if your neighbor's stuff is straying, and I'll give you an example. I'll give you a real-time example. You come home, it's garbage day, right? You come home, the guy hasn't come for the garbage. Your neighbor's garbage can is knocked over. Your neighbor's not home, and there's garbage on the ground. Go over there and sweep it into the garbage can and pick it up for them. You don't even have to tell them. That's just what you would want somebody to do for you. Do it for them. Don't ignore them. Be aware of them. The best way to be a neighbor is not to hide. Oh, I don't want to have any problems. We have a puppy. Well, he's still a puppy. His name is Bert. Bert comes with one thing that Levi didn't come with: excessive barking. Whenever my neighbors, they have a pool. We're renting a house. They have a nice house, so they have a pool. Whenever I let the dog out and I hear the dog start to bark towards the neighbors, I run out and get the dog and bring the dog back. Not for any other reason. They're out there in the pool enjoying their time. I want to be conscious of that. I probably want somebody to do that for me. Why I'm bringing that up is there's practical things that we can do, but we can't ignore our neighbors. Even if we don't know them, even if we don't like them. On our neighborhood street, you've got spattering of political positions. So you would think, well, there'd be a lot of tensions, and well, but it's not. It's really not that way. And I do appreciate Texas in this way much more than a person would appreciate California. People are kind to one another. You might disagree, but that doesn't mean you can be a lousy neighbor. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 says everyone should look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Notice that doesn't say for others in your family. It just says for others. We're supposed to have that caring attitude. And so when we did a little bit of a kind of a street party thing and they were giving out candy, one of the neighbors came by and said, we're the neighbors that nobody likes because we have a different political position. And I said, here, have extra candy. This is like, why would you even think that? Who cares? We're neighbors. If somebody's hurting me or doing something to my house, I want you to be my neighbor. The idea behind that is to understand what it is that God is asking for us. He's asking for us to be considerate and aware of other people and other things. He's asking us to get out of ourselves and to be fulfilling in that. And you may need God's help to do that. And I don't really have a problem with you coming before the Lord and saying, I need you to give me patience and wisdom so I can know how to approach this and how to address these people or how to engage. You may need power or the anointing or the blessing of the Lord to be that good neighbor on a regular basis. But be that neighbor, because that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be representatives of Him, and He wants us to think about other people. Because even when we're not thinking about God, He's thinking about us. And that's just think of the simplicity of the commands that Jesus gave. Love God and love your neighbor. How? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's your standard. Take an interest in their lives. Be available to help and serve them. You can even do something that's radical. Ready? You can let your neighbor know, even if you've been with it 10 years and you've never even talked, and you get next to your neighbor and go, hey, if you ever need anything, let me know. I mean, if you're going to be out of town, you need me to get your mail or somebody to help you out, just tell me, and I'll be glad to help you. Wouldn't that be wonderful if our whole society lived like that? Like with the principle of Jesus Christ behind what we do? Love your neighbor. Be a good neighbor. Demonstrate what a good neighbor is. Who knows if that one act of kindness motivates them to ask why you're doing it? That's an open door to say, Jesus. Okay? All right. Let me answer the question. The reluctant prophet, right, who was thrown overboard in a storm? The answer is Jonah. Jonah, the reluctant prophet. All right, we're going to take our break here and then come back. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Short break. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
Most of my life, it feels like I've been running.
The David Spoon Experience is now run by He Must Increase Ministry. What this means is that we are no longer operating as a regular business, but as a nonprofit ministry that is devoted to increasing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to educate, encourage, and entertain Bible believers, the wounded and forgotten believers, and the not yet believers through biblical truths. We are funded by listeners like yourselves and ministry partners that want to provide sponsorships for the show. Your donations are 100% tax deductible. And the great news is, if you donate to our ministry and help us advance the kingdom of God, we won't give you a thing. That's right, you'll get no special prize or gimmick. You won't ever get an anointed Bible or penny in acrylic so that you're never penniless, or a guarantee that you'll become rich just because you gave. Your giving will support our unique idea of biblical encouragement. And what you'll receive is a receipt for your giving at the end of the year. It's all about sowing and reaping. Cast your bread upon the water and it will return to you. And if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. But you'll be laying up treasures in heaven. And that's the most excellent place to receive the best return for the longest time on your investment. What happens if you don't give? Nothing. Except more commercials like this one. Let's spare everyone from more commercials like this one. Go to hemustincrease.org. That's hemustincrease.org. And give if you're led to and if you're able to. Let's keep the show going and help increase its time and reach. You must like this show a little bit because, after all, you're hearing this commercial, right? Thank you.
What is the David Spoon Experience?
It's because heaven is not some statuesque place where people go there and then freeze. Wait, I'm in heaven. I'm standing. Nope, I can't sit. Wait, no, I'm in heaven. I'm sitting. No, wait, I can't stand. Where does that kind of concept of heaven come from? Well, is he standing or is he sitting? I'm going to go with he's doing both. He's standing on this one. He's sitting on this one. Over there, he could be doing a Scooby-Doo act. I don't know what he's doing.
All I know is that heaven is not about frozen people that don't move. And if we don't get a better handle on what heaven is, we're going to lose our communication of our hope to a hope that's based on 72 virgins, which guarantees you after 73 times, it's not the fun it was the 72 times. It's so ridiculous. And that's the hope we're not winning on? You have got to be kidding me.
The David Spoon Experience.
Sometimes hallelujah.
Sometimes welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Getting ready to do our very last trivia question. Here we go. This is pretty straightforward. These four young women were daughters of a Christian evangelist, and they were considered prophetesses. Whose daughters were they of? In other words, they were the daughters of who? These four young women, daughters of a Christian evangelist. This is in the Bible. Were considered prophetesses. The answer for those that are trying to search it out is in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. What Christian evangelist had four daughters that prophesied? That's the question that's on the table. If you think you know the answer, you can call 972-445-0770, as well as you can text in 214-210-8483. I appreciate everybody who's been texting in and calling in today. We do have a Hebrew word that we're going to give a little definition to, so let's play our Hebrew music.
Hava, Nagila, Hava, Nagila, Hava, Nagila, Venisrecha.
Matzah balls! Oh, sorry. I'm going to start doing that now every time. Isn't that funny? Okay. Psalm chapter 8, verse 5. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. The word honor is hadar. Honor, splendor, honor, glory, adornment, magnificence, beauty. Comes from the verb hadar, to honor, to glorify, to make splendid. That is the Hebrew word hadar. How dare you say that to me? That is the word honor in the Hebrew. You are now either smarter or not as smart just for hearing all of that. Okay, what Christian evangelist in the book of Acts had four daughters that prophesied is our last trivia question. The answer is in Acts chapter 21. If you think you know, you call in 972-445-0770 or text 214-210-8483. And here, do we cover everything? We've covered everything, right? Is there anything left on our board? Yeah, let's do the website one more time because I keep forgetting to do that. And that's the place where you can give. And since we emptied our bank account today, we could use that. Don't forget our website, hemustincrease.org. Website, hemustincrease.org, hemustincrease.org. Email, David, at hemustincrease.org. Facebook, He Must Increase Ministry. YouTube, He Must Increase Ministry. Okay, Jude, verse 3. Now, Jude is a one-chapter book, so you don't really say chapter 1, you just say verse. Verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. That word contend, we'll use Vine's dictionary to define that real quickly. To contend about a thing as a combatant, to understand, folks, that there is a faith that has been given to you and to me through the discipleship process, you know, the fulfillment of the Great Commission in Acts 28:18-20. Somebody taught you, Somebody taught me. We got engaged with the Word of God. Somebody shared the gospel. There became an engagement. There is a faith that has been handed down from generation to generation. And when we don't contend and stand in the faith, we get to see what happens when the nation Israel forgot to teach their children about the things that God taught them. The entire next generation went sideways and away from the Lord. So the scripture tells us, hey, contend for the faith, stand firm in the faith. That, by the way, contend does not mean physical fighting, for the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. So we don't contend the way that the world contends. We do it in a different fashion. We do it with spiritual warfare. We put on the armor of God. You need to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18 to understand the armor of God. That's the warfare principles that we use. But it's important for you and I to understand that our faith is not something that we can let the world mold, because they will sully it, pollute it, dilute it, alter it, and change it. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7 through 9, it says, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, and it will not happen, for the head of Aram in Damascus and the head of Damascus in reason, with 65 years Ephraim, will too be shattered by a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Ramallah's son. And if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Ooh, wait, what? And if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. We have to be people that stand firm in our faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul does the review of the armor, he says three times within a verse and a quarter, stand, stand, stand. You have to stand in the faith. People may not agree with you. People may mock you. In fact, you can count on people mocking you according to what Jesus said. But you stand in the faith knowing that the Lord is watching, knowing that the Lord is recording. You don't give your, you don't change your faith to accommodate the world. You don't change your faith to accommodate your family. You don't change your faith to accommodate your mom or your dad or your grandparents or your siblings or your spouse or your children. Or your faith has got to be something you stand in. If your spouse comes one day and says, don't believe, you don't, it's just don't ignore, don't go that direction. Because your faith has got to be at the core and the center of who you are. It's not a one-time, one-and-done, I believe. Now, I don't have to really care about it. I don't have to follow Jesus' attitude. It's a follow Jesus every day. You said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and as Lord and Savior, you have to say yes every day, not every couple of months or every couple of years. And so we are called from Scripture to stand firm in our faith. And the world is called by their leader to oppose it. Now you have to make a decision. Which kingdom will we stand for? It's one of the great things that's taught in theology, by the way, about the kingdom of God. Every decision for the kingdom of God helps advance the kingdom of God. Every decision not for the kingdom of God does not advance the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and all these things, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The reason that this is important is because the challenge to the Christian faith is going to increase. Even if the political waves turn in the favor of one group or another, that doesn't matter. As the end gets closer and the end gets near, the Christian faith will be not just scrutinized, but crucified. And if the Lord allows us to tarry and doesn't call us prior, you must be prepared to stand in your faith. The question is, are we ready for that?
The way to be prepared to stand in your faith is to draw closer and closer to the Lord. It's not to become a big jerk. It's not to be able to have the right answer in an argument. Because if they really start persecuting people for their faith, your argument is not going to be the difference. Your steadfastness and your faith will be the difference. I'm just telling you ahead of time, if that happens, be strong in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Contend for that faith using truth, not using physical weapons, not using carnal weapons, not shouting at people. The truth doesn't need to be defended. It simply needs to be proclaimed, because nothing will change the truth. And if we're not standing in our faith, then we're not going to stand at all. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, for those who are looking for the reference point. Let's be firm in our faith. We don't have to be idiots about it. We don't have to be jerks about it. But let's stand firm in our faith. Immovable, knowing whom we have believed and to whom we have committed our journey. The Lord is with us. And if the persecution increases, our faith must rise. That would be the key. Our faith needs to rise and not be diluted. Okay? We don't let anybody dilute or pollute the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, which person who was a Christian evangelist had four young daughters who prophesied? The answer to that is, of course, Philip. Philip had four daughters that prophesied. That's in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 9. Four daughters that prophesied. I bet there was a lot of activity in that house, huh? All right, we're going to take our break. Get ready, because tomorrow we're going to be talking about fear and the challenge of fear. So that ought to be a lot of fun. We'll break here, and you've been listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Short break, 22 and a half hours. Then we'll be back. More Insanity with Spoonanity. Talk to you then.
Views and opinions expressed in the preceding program are those of its participants and do not necessarily reflect those of KAAM, DJRD Broadcasting, or its sponsors.